Father, we come to you this morning again in Jesus' name. We come to you, Father, grateful for your blessings and your work in our lives. And Father, we come to you now asking you to continue that work, to work in our lives anew and guide and direct us that we might be as individuals and that we together collectively might be the church that you desire us to be. So we ask it, Father, that you would be pleased and honored and glorified in all that we say and do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100. I have a book in my library entitled Putting an End to Worship Wars. Worship Wars. What it's talking about is the fact that friendships have been broken, churches have been split, over the matter of worship. Now, that's kind of a misnomer. My impression is that most of the time that friendships have been broken and churches have been split, it wasn't really over the matter of worship. It was over the matter of style of music. And in case you weren't aware, music is not the only way to worship God. However, some people think that it's maybe the primary way, and everybody has their own opinion as far as what is proper worship. What that usually looks like, in all honesty, is that they like what they like, and they want what they like, and they know what they don't like, and they don't want what they don't like. And as long as you sing what they like, they're happy. And when you start singing what they don't like, they're not happy. And they will either let you know they're not happy or they'll leave and go find some place where they can be happy. Can I say this with all of the love that I have in my heart for you? Worship ain't about you, folks. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what you or I like. Worship is ascribing praise and worth and value to the Almighty Sovereign God. It's about Him. And I confess that we set you up to believe a lie by the auditorium, the arrangement of the auditorium, because you are all sitting there in nice, quiet, orderly rows looking at me. And that gives you the impression that you're the what? You're the audience. And I'm the what? I'm the performer. Right? Absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. For the last 45 minutes, we have been worshiping God. Do you know who the audience has been? God. You know who the performers have been? Y'all. How'd you do? So what's the position of the leader? He's the prompter. He's the one standing behind the curtain providing the cues for the actors on stage. Worship is not something you come and watch. It's something you come and do. And I confess, when I lead the worship service and I see people singing, "Praise ye the Father for His loving kindness, tenderly cares He." I'm thinking to myself, do you know what you're doing? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing here? I mentioned before, we had a family that used to come to our church, and you were a little slow, but not bad. The husband would plan to arrive about 5 after 11 because he didn't like the singing stuff. That was, and he wanted to miss that. He didn't figure he was missing anything important because that was just the singing. Hello? It's not just the singing. It's worshiping Almighty God. We call this our Sunday morning teaching service? No, we call it the Sunday morning worship service. You are supposed to come to worship. And that means you should come with a prepared heart. Okay? Rudy asked, how many of you have something prepared to share this morning? I had something. I kind of think you guys hear from me so much, I wanted to hear from you. One person had something to share. I wonder how prepared your hearts really were when you came for worship this morning. I can't see your heart. Please, don't understand it. Please understand. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm asking you to examine your own heart. Did you come to worship or did you come to watch? If you came to watch, there are a lot better shows at other churches, in all honesty. If you want a performance, there are a lot of performances that are a whole lot better than what you get here. But that's not what this service is for. This is to be a worship service. And so, just to kind of help us focus on that, I want to look at Psalm 100. And I want to think about the matter of what I'm calling mindful worship. By mindful worship, I mean conscious, deliberate, intelligent, thoughtful, prepared worship. Whatever other adjectives you want to throw in there. Mindful worship. Now, let me give you just, given that introduction, let me mention. Every year, I pick kind of a theme thought out of a verse of Scripture. And the theme thought, I just realized that's hard to say, theme thought. The theme thought for this year has been, serve the Lord with gladness. Take it from Psalm 100. And usually, right at the beginning of the year, the last Sunday of December, the first Sunday of January, I'll preach on the passage that contains the theme thought for the year to get you thinking about it. And because of the James study that we did, I didn't. So, you're getting it now. Better late than never, right? Meaningful worship. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 100. Notice the word Lord is in small capitals. That's the translation of the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. I'm going to read it that way. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that Yahweh Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. I want to work through this passage, and we're going to divide it into two chunks, kind of. The first chunk is verses 1 through 3. The second chunk is verses 4 and 5. And in each of these two chunks, the author, who is not identified, does two things. He exhorts us, actually he gives us commands concerning worship, and then he gives explanation for why those commands concerning worship are expected, are reasonable commands. And I think it makes more sense to look at the reasons first and establish the reasons for the commands first and then look at what the commands are. So when we look at verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at verse 3 first, and then we're going to go back. And when we look at verse 4 and 5, we're going to look at verse 5 first, and then look at verse 4. Are you confused yet? We've only got 5 verses, so hopefully you won't get too lost. The thought I want to leave you with this morning, if you get nothing else out of it, is that worship should be a thoughtful response to the person and work of God that engages our entire being. I did kind of a parody on how sometimes some people sing songs, and maybe they could say, well, my mind was fully engaged. You know, I would question that a little bit. How can your mind be fully engaged about something that is so emotion-filled, and you're evidencing no emotion? Worship ought to be emotional. Now, hear me out. There have been a lot of dangerous and wrong things done in the name of emotion. But beloved, where do emotions come from? God made them. God designed them. We are hardwired with emotion. God designed us that way, and I think it's part of the fact that He created us in His image. And to me, if you can sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and have no emotional response to the words that you're singing and the majesty of the song, of the music, if you have no emotional response to that, somebody ought to check your pulse. There ought to be emotion involved in our response. Notice, emotion is a response to God. You don't let your emotions rule your life. But the emotions are part of our response. They're part of a whole person response to the person and work of God. So I'm suggesting to you that worship is a thoughtful response to the person and works of God that engages our entire being. And what I want to do is prove that to you from Psalm 100. I want to prove that to you from Psalm 100. I want to go through Psalm 100 under the theme, Meaningful Worship. We're going to look, first of all, at verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to suggest to you that in verses 1 through 3, the psalmist says that meaningful worship ought to include shouting and serving. Shouting and serving. And as I mentioned, he gives the commands and then he gives the justification for it after that. So I'm going to reverse that. It just seems to make more sense to me, the way my mind works, to give the justification for something first, and then tell you what it is that you've just explained and justified. So look at verse 3 with me. One of the reasons that the author gives for shouting and serving our God. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that Yahweh Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Reason number one. Because He's God. Because He's God. This is very emphatic in the Hebrew. The author wants to make no mistake that his readers might misunderstand what he is saying. Yahweh is Elohim. Yahweh is God. Now, unfortunately, in our day, we have tried to bring God down to our level. We've tried to remake God in our likeness instead of appreciating the fact that we've been made in His likeness. And so we've kind of brought down God to the level of, well, He's our good buddy. Maybe you've seen cars with bumper stickers, "God is my co-pilot." I think He ought to be better than that. It's not that, you know, He's going along with me and, you know, I ask Him for advice when it's convenient. He is God. We cannot wrap our poor, puny, finite minds around the concept of an infinite, eternal God. For just a second, close your eyes. I want you to imagine the earth. And I want you to imagine the earth is this little tiny speck 93 million miles away from the sun. Imagine that tiny speck. And now imagine that the sun is just this one, just very unremarkable star in galaxies and solar systems of millions and billions of stars. And we're on this one little tiny speck. And then I want you to try to imagine the God who created all that. Okay? Now open your eyes. That's just a tiny part of what God is. God is infinite. There is no limit to where He is. There's no place where He ain't. God is everywhere. God is all powerful. God spoke, and all of creation came into existence. He's not the man upstairs. He's not our good buddy. He is the sovereign, almighty creator of heaven and earth, absolutely, perfectly holy God. He is the God who does as He wishes, and what He wishes is always good. He is the God that nobody can question successfully. He is God. That's where it has to start, folks. Do we come to church to visit with our friends, to see our brothers and sisters, to enjoy company with one another? Absolutely. But you know what? You could get a lot of that same kind of contact at a local bar. There is something absolutely unique about the body of Christ coming together in the name of Jesus Christ to worship Almighty God. And it is special because we are gathering together to worship Him. The focus must not be on me. It must not be on you. It must be on Him. That's why we have communion every Sunday. To remind you that it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Rudy. It's not about Carol or Vince or anybody else up here. It's about God. We want Him to be the very center of every worship service. Why should worship be expressed in shouting and serving? Because He's God. That's the first reason. And that's the most basic reason. That's where it starts. And really, in a sense, that's where it ends. Everything else is just an elaboration on that. But since the author elaborated, allow me to. Number two. Yahweh made us. Yahweh made us, and not we ourselves. He is not only the Almighty God, but He is the God who came down onto this earth and created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground. That's created. The psalmist used a different word here. That's the word, Hebrew word, bara. The word he used here is the Hebrew word asa. It means to make, to form, to shape. God shaped you. I had a bunch of verses that I was going to have us turn to, and I'll just allude to them instead of us turning to them. But you're familiar with Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When I was in my mother's womb, God was knitting my bones together. God designed me. God designed my personality. I made comments earlier about the fact that I don't travel well. Okay, that's just me. That's a combination of my personality, my body, you know, just me. I don't travel well. And I could lament that. I could grieve over that. But you know what? That's part of the way God made me. I can remember having a conversation with a lady one time and mentioning that, this is going to come as a shock to you, I'm sure. I am a very extreme introvert. And I mentioned that, I wish I was more of an extrovert, that I think I'd probably be a better pastor if I was. And she got this pained look on her face and then said, "But then you wouldn't be you." I wouldn't be me. I am the way God made me. God made me. Are you tall? Are you short? Is your body style, whatever, your color of your eyes, the intelligence that you have? All of your natural abilities are the way God made you. And I've been learning. I wish I could say I'd learned it. I've been learning to thank God for who I am. Not that I think I'm perfect in any way, but for those things that are unique about me, for the things that make me me instead of somebody else, to acknowledge for whatever reason God had a purpose in designing me that way. God had a purpose for that. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We need to give Him the acknowledgement for that, the glory for that, the praise for that. We're not self-made people. Think about the things about you that you had absolutely no control over. Did you have any control about most of you being born here in America instead of to some slave in Africa? Did you have any control over that? And yet, did that have something to do with you being who you are now today? Absolutely. Did you have anything to do with, you know, how tall you are? You know, a lot of that was programmed into us genetically. And who handpicked those genes that went together in that first fertilized cell? It was God. Have you thanked Him for you? Have you praised Him for you recently? He is God. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. We are His people. Now, the psalmist is speaking specifically here about the nation of Israel, because in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel did have a special relationship with God. They were His covenant people. He had a special relationship with them. Not that they were the only ones who were saved. Not that because of having this special covenant relationship, they were saved. It was a covenant of works. God said, okay, you're going to be my channels through whom I'm going to reveal myself to the world, and here's how I'm going to do it. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to nail you. Or words to that effect. Okay? You go back and read Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30. See if that in exactly what it says. If you bless me, and there's this whole list of stuff God's going to do for them. But if you do not, and then it's three times as long, the warnings of what He's going to do to them if they don't. They were His chosen people. They had a special covenant relationship. He didn't make those promises. He didn't make that bargain, that covenant with anybody else. He made it only with Israel. But you know what? Israel rejected their blessings. They rejected their blessings. And as a result, God has set them aside. Jot down in your notes. I'm going to read it to you. I don't want you to miss it, and I don't want you to take the time to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is now writing to us as the church, because God has set aside the nation of Israel. He's not done with them. He's going to fulfill His promises to them, just not now. Now He is working with us. And notice what He says about us. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are His people. They were His people back then. That's why the psalmist could write what he did in Psalm 100. Guess who His people is now? Us. Us. And it's not a covenant of works that He's made with us. It's a covenant of grace. We became His people through faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. We are His people. How did we get to be His people? Well, how did the nation of Israel get to be His people? He chose them. You know how you and I got to be His people? Same way. He chose us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We were chosen in Him. Are you ready to do some shouting and serving yet? He's God. He made us. We are His people. And fourthly, the end of verse 3, we are the sheep of His pasture. We are the sheep of His pasture. Now, before you get to doing too much shouting about that, let me explain to you, sheep are pretty dumb. The point is not so much that we are His sheep. The point is that we are His sheep. See, we were going to be sheep anyway. Whose sheep are you going to be? Do you want to be God's sheep, or you want to follow Satan and the world? I'm glad I'm God's sheep. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What does that imply about how He takes care of His sheep? He leads His sheep to His pasture. All of those descriptions in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, He makes me lie down. You know, that whole picture comes to mind. Are you ready to do some shouting and serving yet? He is God. He has made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. If your emotions haven't been moved yet, just put your finger like this. If that doesn't move you, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. So, having jumped ahead to get the basis for it, the reasons for why we should shout and serve, now let's go back and look at how the psalmist expresses what we ought to do. Because, remember the reasons, because He is God, He has made us, we are His people, we are the sheep of His pasture, how should we live then? Well, He's already told them, verses 1 and 2, look at it. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout joyfully. I seriously thought about preaching this sermon first and having the worship service follow to see if you do it. And then if you didn't, say, okay, close your hymnals, open your Bibles, I'm going to preach it all over to you again until you get it. But we might be here all afternoon. I suppose there are worse things that could happen. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all of the earth. Why? He's God. He's God over all the earth. He made us. He made all the earth. Oh, but we are His people. Not all the earth is His people. There are millions of people out there that aren't His people. They need to hear about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for their sins so they can become His people, but some of them aren't yet. I trust that you are. Shout joyfully to Yahweh. Shout joyfully. Many of the Psalms and prophets contain references to either the heavens or the earth shouting and singing. The trees of the field will clap their hands. A lot of time there are these personifications and anthropomorphisms and all of these fancy figure of speech names that you don't need to worry about. Okay, where we saw in Romans chapter 8, all creation is groaning. Why? It's under the weight of sin, under the curse of sin. All creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Guess who that is, folks? That's us. That's y'all. One of these days, God is going to introduce all of creation. He's going to introduce you to all of creation. And He's going to say, see this? This is my bride. He is going to, like a young man bringing his bride home to meet his parents, He's going to bring us and He's going to present us before all creation. He say, this is my bride. Are you ready to shout yet? Okay, I'll keep going then. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Here's our phrase. Here's our key thought for the year. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Serve Him with gladness. Well, why wouldn't we? He is God. We have the privilege of serving Almighty God. Secondly, He made us. Doesn't it make sense that we would want to serve our Creator? We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. See how all of this ties together? The reasons that He gave that we looked at first in verse 3 are the basis for the commands that He gives in verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve Him with gladness. Serve Him with gladness. If God hasn't done anything for you this morning, you're off the hook. You're exempted. You can go home. You don't have to shout joyfully to the Lord, and you don't have to serve Him with gladness if He hasn't done anything for you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think that's true. He has done so much for us. We will never, ever know all the things that He has done for us. Shout joyfully to the Lord all year. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Not this, joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. I want you. You don't think I see those things. I know, from now on you're going to try to find somebody to hide behind so I can't see you. Come before Him with joyful singing. For the Jew, this would have involved probably their 3 times a year pilgrimages to Jerusalem. 3 times a year. Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Trumpets. Every male was required to make an appearance before Yahweh at Jerusalem. Come before Him. Enter His courts with praise. Okay. He's going to get to that later. Come before Him with joyful singing. Come before Him with joyful singing. When you're singing, these are not just, okay, this is the, you know, the music part of the thing. Dave has to fill up an hour and a half, and so we're going to sing 6 songs instead of just 5. I guarantee to you, I will never pick a song to sing to just fill time. I won't do that to you. I deliberately and carefully pick the songs that we sing on the days that I plan the worship service. I pick songs that I believe communicate accurate biblical truth about the person and work of God, and I try to pick songs that are also singable. And I'm not saying that because of any songs that were chosen this morning. Because just because the song isn't familiar to you doesn't mean it's not singable. Okay? But I confess, maybe it's a generational thing, and, you know, maybe, like they say, if the music's too loud, you're too old. But a lot of contemporary music is, to my ear, unsingable. It has no predictable cadence. The phrasing is very personalized. They can find solo, but for congregational singing, a lot of it is just hard. And yet, at the same time, we have some music that is majestic and glorious. And when you think of the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah, you know, that is just so majestic. Okay? Try putting those words to anything else, and it won't work. I guarantee it. Or try putting secular words to that tune. Okay. The words and the music ought to fit. There ought to be harmony between the words and the style of the music. I mentioned before the song At the Cross. It has like 4 verses, but somebody added a chorus. The chorus is totally out of style with the words of the song. The words are very worshipful and melancholy about alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. It's very solemn and worshipful. And then you've got this, at the cross, where I first saw, little ditty of a chorus. It's just totally out of character with the words. There ought to be harmony between the words and the music so that the melody and the music reinforces the message of the words. Come before Him with joyful singing. Okay, we need to move on. Second half, verses 4 and 5. Again, I'm going to give you the reasons first. We're going to look at His reasons first, so we're going to skip to verse 5 first. What are the reasons for thanksgiving and praise? Okay? We've got shouting and serving, verses 1 through 3. Now verses 4 and 5, we've got thanksgiving and praise. These are all aspects of worship. And he's given us reasons why we ought to worship God in that way. Okay? Thanksgiving and praise. Reasons for it. Verse 5. For. See that word for? Circle that. That tells you he's going to give you the explanation for the reasons for why he said what he just said. We're just going to look at his reasons first. For Yahweh is good. Now I know at this point you get arguments from people. What do you mean God is good? Did you read about the hurricane and the people that were killed? You hear about the flooding? You hear about the earthquakes? You hear about, you know, how could a good God let these things happen? It's interesting, the word that's translated good here is emphatic. It's in the first position in the sentence. We could, if we were going to translate it to bring that out, is for good is God. It's emphasized. And it's the same word that's used seven times in Genesis chapter 1. Same word. God saw the light and it was good. God saw evening and morning, it was good. God saw the animal and it was good. Good, good, good. What God creates is good, beloved. It irks me that insurance companies describe tragedies as acts of God. Why don't we say those are acts of Satan? We're not going to insure acts of Satan. That's where crime and hurt. God never designed the world to have those things. Satan brought those things in. And when Adam and Eve submitted to Satan by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by sinning against God, they forfeited their right to rule over the earth, which is what God had instructed them to do. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and rule over it, and subdue it. Adam and Eve yielded that authority to Satan. So you want to see something, if there's something that you see that's wrong in the world, blame him, don't blame God. That thing that you see that's wrong in the world is not the way God made the world, it's the way Satan corrupted the world when it fell. God is good. God is good. For Yahweh is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Some translations translate this mercy. Some translations translate it love. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it has the idea of covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness is everlasting. Now, this has implications for the nation of Israel because there are promises that God gave to the nation of Israel that haven't been fulfilled yet. That's why I said he has set Israel aside for a while now, but he's not through with them. He's going to finish his work. We call that time period the millennium. Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years over this world, and Israel is going to be the chief nation over all the world. God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The implications it has for us has to do with his promises to us. He has made promises to us. Can we trust him? Absolutely. His promises are everlasting. His covenant faithfulness is everlasting. Has he promised something and will he not do it? Not a chance. If God has said it, take it to the bank. You can trust it every time. His faithfulness is to all generations. Faithfulness to all generations. Every succeeding generation that lives on the face of this earth can claim the faithfulness of God. Because he is faithful to every succeeding generation. He's not whimsical, faithful to some and not to others. He's faithful to everybody for all time, ever and always, because that's his character. That's his nature to be faithful. Okay, so we have these three arguments. He is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness is to all generations. So, we ought to come before him with thanksgiving and praise. Notice what he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Again, for the psalmist, this would probably look at that 3 times a year journey that they had to make to Jerusalem. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. We don't have a temple to go to these days, and we don't have a temple we have to go to. You know what the temple of God is? It's our body. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. But even though your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can worship God by yourself, all alone, wherever you are, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, talks about the local church being a temple. Not this building, but the assembly of people who are here. We are a temple of God collectively. Each one of us is individually when we're home. But when we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, as the church of Jesus Christ, we are a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 6:19, he's talking about the temple of the individual body. 3:16, he's talking about the temple of the local church. We ought to be coming together regularly, praising and worshiping God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, because he has done so much for us, every one of us. It concerns me, again, when whoever is leading the worship service asks, how many of you have something you're prepared to share this morning? And maybe one hand goes up, maybe one or two, maybe none. Okay. Give thanks to him. If we can't speak up for God, what God has done for us, if we can't share a testimony for the Lord here in the assembly of our brothers and sisters who love us and share that relationship with him, what is the chance we're going to be able to talk to him, talk about him out there? Not much. Not much. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Bless his name. Say good things about God's name. Praise him for who he is. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. He is our shepherd. He is our peace. He is our righteousness. He is our joy. He is our hope. All of these titles that are given to God. He is the majestic glory. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love that. He is the majestic glory. Bless his name. Worship should be the thoughtful response to the person and works of God that engages our whole being. Worship. Don't just worship him with your mind. We worship with our lips, with our heart, with our spirit. We worship him with the whole of our being. Plan that. Not only during the week, but for when you come back to church next Sunday. That we will worship him with our whole being. Because he is worthy. He is absolutely worthy. He is our God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge that of those relationships, you initiated every one of them. It didn't start with us, it doesn't come from us. It started with you, it came from you. You initiated the relationship. You loved us with an everlasting love before even the world was created. You had chosen us unto yourself. You sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that our sins might be forgiven and paid for, and we might have a personal relationship with you. Father, fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, that we will worship you with our whole being, both alone and we come together collectively. May we truly worship you, Father. Not just sing songs, worship you. Not just read your word, worship you. Not just visit with one another, worship you. Because you are worthy. You are absolutely worthy. We give you praise, Father, as the sovereign God of not only the universe, but of our individual lives. Dismiss us with your grace, Father, to leave here singing and serving, because you are our God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.